Let's be turning to John chapter 19. John 19. I want to read our text, which is the first, predominantly the first four verses. So we'll just be reading them. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. That's like plaiting of the hair. It's a braiding. They braided a crown of thorns together and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. This account here of the scourging and mocking of our Lord, on the surface, it shows us that Pilate was seeking to find a way to release Jesus. He was looking to appease the Jews in scourging our Lord and doing this to him. He was trying to find a way to set him free. But there's a deeper and a more meaningful thing to what is going on here. It shows us the determinate will and counsel of the Father. And in these verses, we are given emblems that show us how that Jesus Christ fulfilled, accomplished our salvation. And so he's fulfilling the scriptures and he's accomplishing our salvation. And these emblems, what we see done here to Christ, is showing us the salvation he wrought for you that believe on him, you that believe him. So everything that's described in this text here, everything that's done to Christ, was done under the authority of Pilate. He's not to be excused. What he's done to our Lord, it's been done under his command and authority as the Roman governor. As the Roman governor, he did this. It says, Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. It's Pilate who commanded this to be done to our Lord. He gave the word. He didn't do it with his own hands, but he might as well have. It was under his commandment for this to be done to the Christ. And the soldiers that were under his command are the ones who executed these deeds under Pilate's authority. Matthew adds that the soldiers put a reed in his right hand, picturing the scepter of a king by which he rules. And they put a reed in his hand to mock him, as though they were mocking him as a king being coronated. And Matthew adds that they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And so what we're seeing here was that he was shamefully treated. He was treated shamefully, what they did to him. Now, Pilate tells the Jews at the end of verse 4, I bring him forth to you. I bring him forth to you scourged. I bring him forth to you bleeding from his head, his face, his body, from the beatings and the mockery that my soldiers have put on him. I bring him forth to you with a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe draped about his bloody body, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. I believe Pilate when he said on multiple occasions here that he found no fault in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of God. He said it three times. Back in chapter 18, verse 38, it says that he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Then in chapter 19, verse 4, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And then in verse 6, Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The first time that he spoke those words, he was trying to release Christ under the thing that they typically did around this time, where the Romans would release to the Jews one of the prisoners that they had. There was a tradition that they would follow, and they would release a prisoner that the Jews wanted, but the Jews chose Barabbas, a robber. And then he scourges him and mocks him cruelly, hoping that he might engage their sympathy and their pity, seeing him like this, thinking perhaps that, all right, enough's been done to him. We'll take him. You can let him go now. But they didn't want him released. It says in verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Now the people seeing him there possibly were astonished at what they saw. At the figure that they saw, what was done to Christ. They weren't expecting this, and yet this is what was done to him, and perhaps they gasped with silence. And some think this is what Isaiah was writing of back in Isaiah 52, when he said, as many were astonied at thee, astonished at thee. And the word astonied, given that sense of they turned to stone when they saw him. I mean, not literally, but they froze just looking at him. His visage, his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, I don't know if that's speaking of this moment here or when he was hanging on the cross. I tend to think it was the latter, when he was on the cross. But maybe some of the people there were feeling some pity and shock, so that in verse 6 it says, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Surely this next word that Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, this speaks of him, that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And that's how the people that were there, accusing Christ of being the King of the Jews, accusing him, for he said that he was one with God, and they wanted him put to death for it. And they hid their faces from him and had no pity, took no pity and had no care for what was done to him. They were able to shut their bowels of compassion toward a man who had fed the hungry, who had healed the diseased and the sick and the lame and the lepers, who taught the people as one having authority. And he was no criminal. He was no criminal, but when you read that, he was treated as one of the most vile, worthless, evil criminals, sinners that ever were. That's what you do to people that you hate and despise for some wicked deed that they've done. And that's what they did to our Lord. They treated him as the worst of criminals. Now, Pilate was a sinful man, and Pilate was very troubled about this, and he was a confused man, and he made one foolish decision after another concerning Christ. And you think under normal circumstances, any other man would have just been set free, regardless of what the Jews thought. Pilate had the authority and the power to release him. He did not have to crucify him, but he felt compelled for some reason to do what the Jews wanted him to do. And so when we see this pattern, this time and time again that Pilate kept trying to release him, we know there's a greater purpose here. There's the purpose and will of God, the Father, being implemented concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. His will and determinate counsel was being accomplished for your redemption. You that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you that have no other hope of righteousness, that you should be delivered from your sins and be given eternal life, reconciliation, and fellowship with Holy God. For your sakes, the Father gave up his Son. The Father put his Son to death, was pleased to bruise his Son to put away the sins of his people. Acts 2:23 is confirmed in that it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, as believers, we're well aware that God's will, the Father's will and purpose, was being done here for the Son. But as we look now at what our Lord endured at the hand of these sinners, we find that what was done actually serves as emblems. They serve as emblems to make known to us what our Lord endured for his people, what he went through because he loved us and sacrificed himself for his beloved bride. Now, an emblem is an object. It's an object, and the picture of that object conveys an understanding. It gives us an understanding about something. And so what we're trying to understand is made clearer by the emblem. For example, Noah's Ark is an emblem. Noah's Ark is an emblem. It gives us an understanding of the salvation of sinners from the wrath and judgment of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a picture. It's an emblem. It's an object that makes clear to us the salvation that Christ himself has wrought for us who are sinners. The ark carried 8 living souls of Noah and his family, and it brought them all safely through the wrath of God. It brought them safely through the flood and the rain of God's wrath. Now, the ark itself bore the wrath of God. It was lifted up so that the waters of the flood were underneath it and the rain came down upon it. That ark was entirely engulfed by the wrath of God. However, not a single drop of wrath touched one living soul inside that ark. And they were all carried safely through to the other side, from the old world to the new world. And so it is that all God's chosen people are hid in Christ, the ark of their salvation, who bore them in his body and bore the wrath of God poured out upon himself for their sins, making payment for their sins, bearing their death, dying their death in their place, in their room instead, as our substitute, just like the ark did for Noah and his family. So that's what an emblem is. So let's see these emblems that are described here in this brief passage, verses 1 through 3 specifically. Now, first, we're told that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, according to those familiar with scourging, the way someone was scourged is they would be stripped down of their clothes and they would be fastened to a pillar, tied to a post, and then whipped severely, brutally, whipped, and just beaten time after time after time. Now, it is difficult for myself or for any of us to enter into what Christ endured on the cross under the wrath of the Father as our sacrifice and as our surety. It's hard for us to really enter into that because we, by the grace of God, really don't know what it is to have all the wrath and fury of God for the sins of many poured out upon you. We don't know what that's like, but this scourging of Christ, it serves as an emblem for us because we can enter into a certain level of understanding about that. We have a certain understanding of what it must be like for someone to be whipped severely and not even be able to cover their body underneath the blows. And so our Lord bore this. He was given wounds that only vile, sinful criminals should ever receive. He received that in himself for something that is only rightfully kept for those who deserve it for horrible, sinful acts and deeds. The bruises that must have appeared on his body, well, the bruises are the rising up of blood that cover where the iniquity was that took that blow, that was struck with that hit, made with that blow that was dealt. Another thing, a chastening. A beloved son received is a son who is chastened by the Father. We're told in scriptures that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And I was thinking about that, and you know who takes comfort in that verse? That the son that is received of the Father, that the Father chastens those whom he receives. You know who is comforted by that verse and has peace from that verse? A chastened son. You that are chastened. Child chastened, are comforted to know that God chastens those whom he loves, and they find peace in that. And healing can only follow after stripes have been laid upon that flesh. Now Christ bore this scourging not for his own sins. Christ is innocent. Christ is sinless. He is without sin. Peter saying he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Pilate said three times, I find in him no fault at all. He bore these wounds then for another, even for you that believe him. He bore these wounds, this scourging for you. And so the emblem helps us to enter in. He bore this beating that I deserve. He took my place that I should have taken for my sins. Under the wrath of God, he bore this in my place. And so it gives us some understanding of the strictness of God's justice being meted out, poured out upon the Lamb of God in the place of you that believe on him. And another thing that we can consider in that is, what love to do that. What graciousness to bear that for you. What condescension to take your place. Him who is the name above every name, the beloved Son, the most precious to the Father. He took the lowest place as the servant for you, his beloved bride. And behold his patience, how he patiently endured that cruel mocking to redeem you to himself. Isaiah captured that in this way, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And he bore that. The second emblem we see, we're told the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. So Christ was crowned upon his head, and it signifies that he, it shows us that he is the head of his people. He is the preeminent one, the head of the body, the church. He is the preeminent one of his people. He's our husband. He's our family's head. He is our king. He's our forerunner who has gone before us. He's the representative of the church, his bride. And so the suffering that he bore for her, for his church. The price that he paid to God's justice, he was there paying it for the sins of his people, to pay the debt that we had incurred. The crown of thorns is an emblem that speaks of the curse. The thorns speak of the curse that came upon Adam and all his seed when we fell in Adam in the garden. And God pronounced the curse on the man, saying unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And is it any wonder then, if we are but dust, if this flesh is dust, that the only fruit that we bring forth of the works of this flesh are thorns and thistles, briars and things that are of no value. And these thorns picture that curse. And so this crown of thorns being woven and placed on Christ's head, him who is the head of his people, tells us he's there settling our debt. He's settling my debt. He's paying for my sins. He's satisfying holy justice, holy God, for me, the sinner. And the debt he satisfied was that curse of the law as our head and representative. Turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verses 13, and then we'll read verse 14 in a minute. Speaking of this curse, tells us plainly, Galatians 3:13, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. We're the chosen people of God in Christ. We fell in transgression in Adam, and we came under the curse because of our sin and trespasses. We earned the wages of sin, which is death, death eternal. But as our surety, the Son of God came. He is the Christ. And he came as the surety of his people, saying, they can't pay it, I'll pay it. Every last drop of my blood will pay and satisfy all that my people owe. So that they're mine now. I pay for them. I redeem them with my own blood, and they are my precious people. He died our death. The death that you and I deserve for our wicked sins, our trespasses, our deeds, he died that death, that we in him should have life eternal and joy and peace with our God forevermore. As it says in the next verse, Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not by our paying it off, not by our works and deeds, but in faith, believing Christ, trusting him, committing all our care and righteousness to him, saying, Lord, not my works. Don't look at what I've done. Look to the precious one, to the Son of God. Look to him who came for this very purpose, to make me righteous by his righteousness, to satisfy your law by his satisfaction. to know and fellowship, being reconciled to my God, not by my works, but his works. I have no hope of righteousness, no standing before you, but Christ, the rock, my salvation, my Savior. So we have this promise given to us because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood there and bore all that mocking and beatings and spittings and cruelty against him. He stood in our place and bore that penalty that we earned. Verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid it on his son. Third, we're told that the soldiers, they put on him a purple robe. A purple robe. Now, the color purple speaks of his royalty. He's someone that you want to know. He is our God and Creator. All things are given into his hand. For his glory, for his purpose, for his good pleasure, all things are and were created. They're all given to him. He's someone that we want to know. But they mocked him. They treated him shamefully and despitefully, despising his purpose. Normally, we want to know royalty. Normally, we want to know them because they're people of influence. They're people who can get things done. They're well known around town. They're people of renown, people of importance. And normally we like to know people of importance. But he wasn't important to them. They despised him. They treated him as the lowest creature, most despised, unable to do anything for them. That's the flesh. That's the nature and the wicked heart of man. And when they crucified him just outside of Jerusalem so that they could shame him. It was a shameful thing to be crucified. And they shamed him. They crucified him just outside of Jerusalem. And just as they sought to shame him when they put the crown of thorns on his head and the purple robe, and they brought him out before the Jews to see him like that. They crucified him just outside of Jerusalem to mock him and to ridicule him and to shipwreck the faith of those that trusted in him, to demoralize his followers. But wisdom is justified of all her children. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. He ate with sinners and received them. He let them touch him. And he was kind and merciful and gracious to the sinner and to those who could give him absolutely nothing but a bad name for even associating with him. And that's how kind and gentle he is, and a perfect Savior. Wherefore, in Hebrews it says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The Lord did this, that he would put away your sin and take away our shame. He put away our shame. It's no shameful thing to know Christ. It's a blessing to know Christ, our Savior. It's a blessing to know him and to call him friend and Savior. Father, mighty God, the Prince of Peace, our husband, our all. It's good to know him. The Father, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall see you that are new creatures in Christ. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall accomplish that which he came to do, and he did accomplish it. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, seeing all his people whom he successfully redeemed and saved. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so we see our Lord. He never wavered from his purpose of salvation. He was faithful, faithful to the end to accomplish our deliverance, our redemption. We're told in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And all who look to him, who believe on his name, his word promises, and his spirit testifies, you shall never be ashamed, that trust him and believe him for all your righteousness and acceptance with God. Don't be moved from Christ. You'll never be ashamed knowing him, the friend of sinners. Fourth, we're told, this is the final one, we're told they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and smote him with their hands. Well, this is an emblem of the coronation of our risen Lord and Savior, who returns to heaven, who returns to the Father, and is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. These wicked men, they mocked Christ. They gave him a mock coronation, the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But our God tells us that all his enemies are in derision. They're in confusion. They're fighting against him, and they cannot prevail. The will and purpose of God is accomplished and being implemented and executed in the earth, and all things are working and going exactly according to the plan and the will of our sovereign God. Christ, the Lamb of God, is the one opening the seals of the book and implementing the perfect will of the Father in all things. The psalmist asks, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. You can see Pilate's and the chief priests of the Sanhedrin taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know, you think about in death, that's when we're most weak. If an enemy is standing over us, putting us to death, there's nothing we can do about it when we're dying. We can't overcome the grip of the enemy of death. And yet, at that point, when Christ hung on the cross and said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost to the Father, that's when he triumphed gloriously over all his enemies and put them to shame and destroyed all of them and delivered all his people. It says that when he was on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, meaning he made a public spectacle of them. He put them to shame, triumphing over them in it. And by the power and glory of God, he's risen. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And we're blessed. We're blessed to bow our faces before him, to kiss the Son and to confess his name and to speak of him to others, to come here and worship him, worship our God in song, as we'll do very shortly, to sing praises to him, to rejoice in Christ, our everlasting King. So we thank God for his gracious salvation. We thank God for everything Christ endured. Like I said, it's hard for us to enter into what Christ bore and endured for us, but these words here give us emblems, a sense by which we can enter in what our Savior patiently, graciously, condescendingly, lovingly endured for you who believe him and trust him and love him and follow him. I pray the Lord bless your hearts. Amen.